And we will be starting at verse 23 and on into chapter 2. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I come no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes you glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you, all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you, and with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you, to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of these devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. We pray now that the Holy Spirit would challenge our hearts and open our minds so that we might serve and glorify you better, that we might love you greater and love each other more. So we ask now that you would teach us, you would challenge us, and that we, Heavenly Father, would be sanctified more here this morning. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. First, I would like to just thank you all for your years of support to the Yonkers Gospel Mission and ask for your continued prayer. Currently, we have a full house. We have close to 50 men. And financially, just like I think every other ministry, we're struggling. But we're also in a transition in which over the years, welfare has freely given us some funds because we house the homeless and we are going to turn that away moving forward and just trust the Lord for the funds, because that money does cause some issues for us in the sense of discipline, being able to put men out of the mission when necessary. So we ask for your prayer. My family and I also are the correspondents for the Emmaus Prison Ministry for the state of New York, and that is going well. After a couple years, I think we're finally getting a lot more organized, and we have some help, and we have about 450 students that we are doing currently, and that is going well. My family and I also spent much of the summer at Camp Lilloli in upstate New York, near Buffalo, and that was a definite blessing to our family, and to see souls saved, and to see the Lord working in the lives of every single person that goes through that camp, just like there are so many camps around. Even the staff, even myself, it's a beautiful thing. So just a quick little thank you for all your support and prayers over the years. And now back to the text here, we see that there was somebody here who was put under church discipline. And it's probably the person we read about in 1 Corinthians, but it doesn't name him specifically. But what we see here is that there is a lack of receiving him back after he had repented. And Paul is urging them to forgive, to receive him, to allow him to continue back in his walk. You know, at the mission, one of the things that I try to get some of these guys to understand is the Christian walk is difficult. And we're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a battle against the Satan, the world, the flesh. And sometimes a person can get really discouraged when they find themselves, they fall back into a sin. And even after a long period of time of being faithful in fellowship, in the word, in prayer, in discipleship, and one of the things I try to explain to them is, listen, you repent, you confess, and you don't have to start over in your walk with the Lord. You pick up right where the Lord had brought you. You've come a long way in the Lord, and you stumbled, and you confess, you repent, and the Lord picks you back up, and you are forgiven, and you move forward from there. And often people have this idea that, well, I got to start all over again, right from scratch. It's not the case. And so we don't need to be the people that come along and not allow them to start back over, to get back up, and to keep them down when there is genuine repentance. The Lord has forgiven them. And this is the subject matter here of Paul. And Paul goes on to say, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. He didn't come to Corinth to spare them. He speaks of being harsh with them in another letter, probably 1 Corinthians. And he's saying, look, you don't need me to come down there and raise a ruckus. You can handle this on your own. And you can handle it before the Lord. And he pleads with them. Not that we have dominion over your faith. I'm not your boss. I don't have to babysit you and tell you every little thing that you have to do. I don't have to dictate every step of your walk. I don't need to be that person. This is what the Lord says. And you as a local church can do it. You don't need me coming over there and beating you over the head. I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to spare you that. I don't need to lord it over you. You know, he's an apostle. He planted this local church. They have such great respect for him that he doesn't want them to come and they just do whatever he says rather than obeying the Lord. And fundamentally, the greatest commandments that Jesus pointed out, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself, that this was a love issue. And he didn't want to interfere with that. He wanted it to be genuine and not just, well, Paul says we got to do it, we got to do it. And he wanted to spare them the kind of harshness that might have taken place if he showed up. You know, sometimes that's a reminder, it is to myself, that sometimes you don't have to be the person to fix everything. It doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be me. You communicate the Word of God and you allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life and you remind them what the Lord says. But sometimes we, out of care or other motives, we might try to micromanage people to, at some time, maybe even just replacing the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know, when I'm at the mission, you have these guys and they have so many troubles, so many difficulties, and it's just so easy to just step in. You want to plan every little bit of their life and every little section that they're supposed to study. And sometimes you got to say, you know what, Jeff, you're not the Holy Spirit. Allow God to work. You didn't save them. The Lord did. It's the Lord that sanctifies them. It's the Lord that helps them grow. You just show them what the Word of God says. And this is what Paul is doing. He says, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Here's Paul. An apostle, the apostle Paul, right? He's the greatest Christian in the history of the church. And he says to them, I'm your fellow worker. And I'm not more important. I'm not extra special. I'm not the guy. You understand? And when you have somebody of that kind of respect, who served so faithfully, have that kind of attitude, it just, I'm sure, just steamrolled right through Corinth, right into their hearts. Wow, this is Paul. Who am I again? What's going on? Let's remember that sometimes the greatest encouragement we could give to somebody is a hands-off approach towards them. Sometimes that is the greatest encouragement we can give. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. He doesn't want to be the guy that every time he comes around, he's cracking the whip. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be that guy. That guy that's always pointing out everything wrong all the time. You know, this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. And I had a conversation recently with a brother, and he said they had a visitor at the assembly. And he was talking to this person afterwards, and this person just gave him a list of everything that they had wrong in their assembly. And he asked him, well, where do you fellowship? He says, I don't fellowship. God has called me to go to all the assemblies and tell them what they're doing wrong. True story. I think that's self-explanatory. That's not what God has called us to do. And sometimes We got to be cautious that we're not that person. That all we have to offer is criticism or pointing out. And Paul's like, I don't want to be that guy. That every time I talk to you, I'm pointing out everything wrong. I don't want to, every time I show up, be pointing out all the negative. I want to come and not be the guy that's always sorrowful. But I want to come and rejoice with you. For I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes you glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? I don't want to be that. So, a challenge to ourselves, right? Examine. You know, sometimes it's necessary, like in 1 Corinthians, it was necessary for him to approach about this guy who was committing this adultery with his stepmother. You got to put this guy out. He won't repent of his sin. He can't be a part of the local church. Sometimes that's necessary, but here we believe this is the same gentleman who has repented, has come back, and they're to receive him. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you. All, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. That's what he wants to be known. He wants to rejoice with them. He wants to find joy in them. This is their fruit, the fruit of Paul's labors that God has brought forth. And that this is what he wants. He wants to be rejoicing with them. Because no local church is perfect. No Christian is perfect. And we all make mistakes. And so he wants to have the rejoicing and the joy. And he wants to make sure that they know this. That he's writing to them about something, but it's not just about that. I have great joy. I have a local group of Christians that live in Corinth, which is the center of idolatry in the world. And yet, they're born again. They're going to heaven. Rejoice. Joy in that very fact. Now, let's hammer out some details, but don't think that I don't have joy and what God has done in you. We need to be reminded that what Christ is like is just like this. You know, sometimes we beat ourselves up. I can't believe that I did that. You know, and we beat ourselves up. Oh, God must be so miserable with me. Do you know that he has joy in you? Does the Lord Jesus Christ finds joy in you? Even in some of your mistakes. In spite of that, there's joy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. That joy is you. That joy is me. That Jesus desires to be with you for all eternity. And that joy of knowing that he gets to have you and fellowship with you and spend time with you is what caused him to go to the cross. That he was willing to die. But sometimes the world and sometimes even ourselves, we have this idea of a God that is doing nothing but pointing out our mistakes. That's not the Lord, that's the devil. The devil is the great accuser. That's not Jesus Christ. So let's reflect that with each other. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Tears. With much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you. It's not easy to bring about correction. You know the old saying that many of your parents had said to you, or maybe some of you, they still say to you, it's going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you, son. Right? Well, there's some truth to that. There is some truth to that. And Paul is communicating that. And it's not that you should be grieved. It's not my goal to make you miserable. But that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. You know, I was a rotten little Sunday school kid. Didn't come from a Christian home. And I still remember at Brockview Bible Chapel, sitting in St. Catharines, Ontario, sitting in a pew right over there and just goofing around while they were singing the hymns before they dismissed Sunday school. And after Bob Cretney had finished doing this, he got down and stopped me at the door. He pulled me aside and said, "Listen, appreciate you being here, but that's not okay." And I remember looking at him going, this guy loves me. He loves me. He did it in such a way that I knew he loved me. And I didn't get that kind of thing at home. My home life was kind of bad. And I appreciated it. Right? And that needs to be communicated when there is correction. There needs to be communicated with the correction that, hey, I love you. This is about love. Not about me having power over you to lord it over you. It's out of love. The love for Christ, the love for you, the love that we should share in honoring and glorifying our Savior. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. You know, when we cause grief, when we cause pain, when we sin, there's an expression that a man is not an island. And that is true. Our actions don't impact only us. It affects every single person in our lives. It impacts our local church. It impacts our families. One of the greatest pieces of advice that was ever given to me was a brother said to me that when your sin goes unconfessed, when you have sin in your life, Jeff, your prayers are hindered. And don't you pray for your children? See, it affects everything. It would affect my prayer life, which would affect, it was announced to pray for Dr. Jack and Nancy Fish. They had a great impact on my life. Great impact on my life. I love them dearly. My favorite professor at Emmaus. And it would affect even him. He's all the way in Iowa. But did I not just pray for him? If my actions hindered that prayer, it affects even him all the way over there. So this lie that we tell ourselves, well, it's only hindering me, it's only bothering me. No. It's not true. And Paul begins to touch on the love that they need to have for this brother who has stumbled into sin, has repented, and they need to bring him right back in. And they need to love him. And if you don't think that that lack of love only affects him. It affects your testimony as a local church. Isn't that what Jesus said? The world will know. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. That has a tremendous impact, and not just on this person that you might think he needs to be taught a bigger lesson than this. He hasn't suffered enough. Thankful God doesn't have that attitude towards me. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. How is it sufficient? Well, what's the goal? What's the goal of church discipline? What is the purpose? To bring about repentance, and he has. Accomplished. Well, we need him to sweat it out a little bit longer, and really? Mm-mm. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not for me to decide. God has said he's forgiven. And if God can forgive him, I better. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And now what have you done if you don't love him? Not only love him and receive him, but it says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. He's been through a rough time. He needs the fellowship, the support, and the love of his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because if he doesn't get that, the devil could come and stumble him even farther, even harder. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Reaffirm your love. That's not just like, okay, I guess you can come. Reaffirm. We're talking some affirmation here. That we need to go to this person who has struggled, who has stumbled, and reaffirm our love. Hey, I love you. Those are hard words to say. I love you. What can I do for you, brother? What can I do for you, sister? Is everything okay? How can I help you in your walk so that this could not happen again? When a person repents, they have a desire to not fall into that sin again, and they need the support of their fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord to come alongside, hold them up, raise them up, strengthen them, pray for them, love them, teach them, encourage them. So it's not just, okay, let bygones be bygones, but an affirmation, an action. The Christians will rally around this person. Not only love them, but lift them up and support them. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Obedient in all things. This is a test to your faithfulness. You know, there was a tremendous amount of wonderful thoughts that were brought out this morning at the Lord's Supper about how the Lord is sufficient for our sins, how He is faithful. These sorts of things. And this is how we know how we're to act. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Paul is affirming his forgiveness towards this person. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know we're in spiritual warfare, right? Everybody know that, right? We're not ignorant of this. But sometimes we're ignorant on purpose because we want to do things our way. And so sometimes we don't like what the Word of God says or likes how we're supposed to do things. But we got to understand that, you know, anybody who played sports, sometimes you've got to listen to the coach. Yeah, but I'm star quarterback. I know what. You got to listen to the coach. He's got a plan of action. And he's smarter than you. God has a plan of action. He knows how to fight in this spiritual warfare. The moment you go off by yourself to fight, you're in big trouble. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Christ always leads us in triumph. He leads us in triumph. Do you understand the implication there? If he's leading us in triumph, what happens if we don't follow him? We need to follow him. We need to follow his instructions, his commands, and his ways. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. To this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Sometimes we get sidetracked. I got to love this guy? Are you kidding me? The motivation isn't how lovable this guy is. It's how unlovable you are to God. And yet he loves you anyways. You don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve the love of God. Yet he loves me. And that is the motive to love that person. I mean, this guy was having an adulterous relationship with his stepmother. That's a rough one. Love him. He's repented. Love him. Wow. Really? Yeah, God loves you. You love him. And I think that in Luke chapter 7, Jesus taught exactly how this works. In Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Who is this who even forgives sins? I think we know what kind of woman this was, right? And yet it is one of the most beautiful, wonderful stories of worship of our Lord and Savior. Why? Because she was forgiven much. And who is this Simon? He's the religious Pharisee. But I'm here to tell you, you know what his problem was? Is there anybody here who thinks they haven't been forgiven much? He didn't think that he was forgiven much. Seriously? So our love for one another is tied for our love to God, and our love for God is tied in that he loved us first because of what sinners we really are. So here we have somebody in Corinth who has sinned greatly. And the only thing keeping them from loving him and receiving him is they need to get a long, hard look at their own heart. That's what they need to do. And when you find yourself, and I'm sure at least at some point in your life you will, I know I do, where you find it hard to love like you're supposed to, that's the time to take a long, hard look at your own sinful heart and thank God that he saved you. And praise him that in spite of the sins that you or I have committed, he died. He shed his blood. He offered love. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God to such sinners as us. And we get a greater understanding how much we have been forgiven. And that causes us to love much. And that pours out. And that touches everybody in our lives in a positive way. And those who have stumbled, we realize I've stumbled too. I've sinned. What did Jesus do? He pointed out to the Pharisees. You want to cast the first stone? Oh, they've done that? You've thought about it. You've thought about it. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder in your heart. Oh, you know, you've wanted to kill people. Maybe you just weren't resourceful enough. Maybe if you had a gun in your pocket, you might have pulled the trigger on that guy. In that time. What about ourselves? Can we love one another? Can we lift each other up? Because I can tell you right now, there's a lot of broken lives, a lot of temptation and struggles in the Christian walk. And there needs to be more love and less beating each other over the head. And I think we all know it. But it's hard. Isn't it? It's laboresome. And when we say that and we realize that it is hard and it is laboresome, we think of our Savior who was beaten and he was whipped. And he could have called a legion of angels down. But he didn't. He continued to suffer, even unto death, for the joy that was set before him, you and me. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that in spite of our sin, in spite of our rejection of you, while we were your enemies, your Son suffered and died for us and continues in heaven to be our advocate, our propitiation, and that we are forgiven. And we likewise should forgive one another. And we likewise should love one another. And affirm that love to one another, just as you have affirmed it to us. And may our hearts be overflowed with thankfulness to you for what you have done for us, that it overflows to everyone in our lives. Help us with that. Help us with our hearts, because they are sinful and deceitful and prideful. Soften them. Give us the love that we need for others. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful and beautiful name. Amen.